To be with you on this Thanksgiving weekend. I have the honor of concluding a series we've been doing called Soul Survivor, Thriving in the Midst of Chaos, and there's a lot of chaos around, if you haven't been paying attention. If you haven't had chaos, at least probably your home or Thanksgiving or the holidays will be chaotic. And so this will help us, I hope. I was thinking about survival. And I can't remember if this is how the story happened. It's a mixture of two stories, or if it's a mixture of two stories and the Cosby Show. I can't remember, okay? But it's one of those, and none of it might be true, but this is how I remember. One of my brothers, I won't name which one, decided at a young age that he would run away. Did you ever do that? I've had enough. I'm going to run away. And this is my memory, and this might not be true. I can't remember. But my dad agrees and says, "That's fine. Can I help you pack?" And goes to the attic, pulls out a bag. You know, what do you need? And this was, I think he was younger at the time, you know, early, mid elementary school age. And then a pair of underwear. Yeah, probably need one of those, you know. It packed, you know, three or four things to last, you know, a few hours, essentially. And he marches out to the corner of the street, and my dad, that we're just watching, you know, he just stands there. And then after it starts to get dark, you know, he comes back in. Figured he had a pretty good deal, and he was going to stay where he was. Now, I don't know if that's how it happened, but what I've experienced and in my walk with the Lord and in life, we typically don't pack what we need, you know. Especially, I remember talking to a college student last year, and for spring break, they were going to just on a whim, spontaneous, man, we're going to go hiking. And one of their friends, they didn't usually hike, but one of their friends did. Hey, what should we, man, just bring some sweatpants and a t-shirt, man. Let's go hiking and camping in the mountains. And to his chagrin, he pulls up to the parking lot to go into their couple of days of hiking, and a blizzard had blown in. And it was literally 15 degrees, just pouring snow. And they, instead of camping that night, we'll just pile into the car. And they ended up, all four of them ended up sharing a small blanket, shivering the night away. It's probably a good holiday tune there. And here they are shivering the night away. And I was like, man, you didn't bring a sleeping bag? You didn't bring anything. We had a lot of that stuff, but it was in the back of the car, and it was cold and snowy, and we thought we'd be okay as long as we were in the car. And what I've noticed is most of the time we don't have what we need. It's not that far away. All you had to do is get out, get your sleeping bag, right? But you'd have been cold for a couple minutes. It'd been uncomfortable, but in the end, you'd have what you need, right? And you could survive. And so what I want to do this morning is help us make sure we've brought what we need to survive. Because what I've noticed is thriving in the midst of chaos sometimes just doesn't happen. Sometimes you just survive, right? It's called endurance. It's called perseverance. That you live, as my dad would say, you live to fight another day. You might not have won today, but you survived so that you could enter a season of thriving. Because when I think about the Bible, I think of David running for his life. Saul's chasing him. His father-in-law is going to kill him. He's living in caves. I don't think he was, I'm thriving here, you know. I think I read in the Psalms, where are you, God? Right? Where'd you go? I think about Ruth and marrying this young man from Israel, and her husband dies, and her father-in-law dies, and she's got nothing. And she hitches her wagon to this bitter woman who takes her to a land she's never been. I don't think she was thinking in that moment, man, I'm thriving here. I think she was thinking, God, just help me survive. And there are many other examples like that in the scriptures. And so what I want to do this morning, we're going to look at three things: right mindsets, right motivations, and right mechanics. And we're going to compare two scriptures that talk about the soul. What I hope will help either equip us to, maybe you're in a season right now where I'm just surviving. Or maybe you will be. Or maybe you know someone who is, and you can be a help to them. So let's pray before we jump into the scripture. Father, help us this morning. Align our hearts and minds to you so that we can thrive or, if necessary, endure to the next season of your blessing and thriving, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to compare two people, two stories. One is in Luke 12. It's about a rich man. It's a parable Jesus tells. And the other is Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. First will be in Luke 12. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life," or you could say, I think it would be within the realm of the interpretation here, "for one's soul life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You've arrived.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, Mark 14, a different scenario. "And they went to a place called Gethsemane." This is the olive grove. Gethsemane literally means olive press. "And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell to the ground praying that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Three things: mindsets, motivations, and mechanics. We live in a culture with subcultures in our country, right? In the culture of the day, an Israelite who was blessed financially, all who would see them would think, man, God's blessing them. If they're rich, they're good, right? If you're rich, now in our culture, to be rich is to be evil almost, right? There's subcultures that say, oh man, you're rich, you're bad. But in this culture, to be rich would to be say, man, you're walking in the blessing of God. And so this parable smacked the people who were hearing it in the face. They stood back. We know this because when Jesus told a similar parable about a rich person, the disciples looked at him and he said this. He says, "It is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's impossible." And they looked at him and said, "Then who can enter? Who's qualified? If the rich can't make it, who's qualified?" And so they took a step back. And so when Jesus told this parable about a rich man and God calling him to account, they were astonished. And this is what we glean from this parable. External blessings don't mean internal thriving. I mean, it's amazing. Man, things could be going well for you. And you could be all your needs met. You could be getting raises at work, new responsibility, new titles, new jobs. Man, things are just flowing. This man was already rich, and yet when he went out and sowed in his field, the crops came in abundance, so much so that his 401k couldn't hold it all. He had to tear it down and get another one. He'd reached his maximum level of input. So he had to tear that down and build larger barns. But see, external blessings don't mean everything's right. Just because you're provided for, just because, man, you get the scholarship, you're making the grades, doesn't mean your soul's right. That's scary, isn't it? I remember Abraham in the Old Testament. God brings him into the promised land. There's a drought, there's a famine, and he takes his family down to Egypt, gives his wife away because he's afraid. You want some good marital advice? Don't give your wife away to another man, right? So he gives his wife away to another man, and he is in abundance. The Bible says he's flowing, man. He's getting all kinds of wealth and money. But how do you know, brother's not thriving. Home life's not good. And he would pay for that for years to come. So just because you're blessed doesn't mean your heart's right. Doesn't mean you're in the will of God. Now, conversely, internal turmoil doesn't mean you're not exactly where you're supposed to be. And here Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Man, he pulls his friends aside and he says, I am sorrowful of my soul even to the point of death. And I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And so many times, if we think things are going off in here, we got to change. We got to do something. We got to get out of here. We've trained ourselves to live by our emotions so that when they're not right, I must got to make a change. And here is Jesus in the right in the will of God. Sorrowful of soul even to the point of death. Your emotions are a gift from God. They help us, don't they? And yet, your emotions aren't God. Think of it as driving a car and a light on the dash goes off, right? We love that, don't we? We turn on the car and that check engine light is on. And we go to the book and it says, oh man, you need an oil change. But you really know you've got a 1,000 to 2,000 mile window to get that happen, right? You got some time, but what we've trained ourselves is, oh, the light's on, we got to pull over and call AAA right now. No, we're still going to make it to the store, right? We still got to get groceries. We got to pick up the kids from school, but we've trained ourselves that because there's a light flashing off on the inside of me, everything has to stop. We can't live that way. Internal turmoil doesn't mean, now it does mean something. It just doesn't mean everything. It does mean, I will have to get an oil change. Something's not right here. And so I'm going to have to make a pit stop. I'm going to have to make some maintenance of the soul a priority at some point, but maybe not right now. And here we are, having the right mindset, thriving or surviving this morning for you or in a season of survival might mean, okay, things aren't going great right now, but I'm right where I'm supposed to be. There's some lights on the dash. Maybe all the lights are on, but the car's still rolling, and let's keep going, okay? What I love about this is Jesus is aware of how he's feeling. He's not like, I'm not sorrowful by God. I'm going to make that negative confession. No, I'm sorrowful unto death. I'm aware. Third mindset we see here is that long-term and eternal mindsets help with soul survival. Man, listen to this man with the riches, right? Here comes the abundance, baby. He has a conversation with himself, dangerous, right? If you're the only one that's talking to you, you're in trouble, okay? If you're the only one you're talking to about what's going on, God help us, right? And here he is, no long-term mindset, except for himself, right? Oh, let me stack this up for me. And no eternal mindset, because at the end of the day, he's going to stand before God and give an account of his wealth. Now, we know that being wealthy is not wrong or sinful. We know that throughout the New Testament. You do the studies. There's nothing sinful about having an abundance. But it's obvious here that we will give an account for our soul before God. And just because you have a lot doesn't mean you're doing okay. Jesus knew that his momentary angst, his sorrowful unto death, wasn't the end. It was only the beginning of a new season. In fact, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." He knew that his current affliction, his current struggle in light of eternity was going to do something in him. Paul knew it. I think of marriage in general, because if anyone's been married, they realize, man, there's some seasons of survival, right? If my wife was here, I'd be saying the same thing. She's sick. My daughter's sick, so don't think I'm ratting her out. She'd be up here, amen. We are, sometimes we survive. Some things, the fruit's not always on the tree, right? It's not always times of abundance in marriage. There are seasons. And do we have the long-term mindset? Do we have, though there are lights on the dash, are we looking through the light of eternity? Are we looking through the light of Jesus? I will stand before him and give an account. Timothy Keller, in his book, Meaning of Marriage, references a study done in 2002. And this is what it says. This is encouraged. Hope this is encouraging to you. But this is a secular study, and this is what they found out. American couples who are unhappy, 66% of the time, if they stayed together, reported much higher levels of happiness 5 years later. Sometimes it's just, you just got to survive. And then, oh man, we're doing better. We made it through that season. The same study concluded that the people who opted to get divorced weren't any happier than those who stayed together. So if you stick it out, most couples, it doesn't say all, but it says most, find a way to make things work. And on average, divorce doesn't help you in your happiness scale. Because in the moment, the light's going off, and you think, well, I got to get out of here. Where's the eject? If I hit this, things will be happy. But that's not what statistics say. Now, we know that's not true because of Christ and what he said in his word. But the world says the same thing. It's not going to be better for you. Now, not only do we have right mindsets help us survive, but we need right motivations as well. The why is important. What are you ultimately living for? When you go through the trial, what you ultimately are living for shows up. It comes out of your heart. And sometimes, not just trials, but in great abundance. Listen to this. I can't remember where the reference is in Proverbs, but two similar passages have different conclusions. The first one says this: the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold. The other one says, but the Lord tests the heart. And then it comes up again in Proverbs 27. It says, the crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Sometimes when things are going well, you see the heart. And here this man, and he's rich, abundance. Man, what comes out of his heart? Man, that I could live comfortably without worry and work. And here it comes. See, the right motivation helps us get through, because Jesus says in Mark 16, you can gain the world and lose your soul. You can have it all and be bankrupt in your soul. He says right before that, For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, I think Mark says, and the gospel, will find it. For what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Man, you can gain the world and lose your soul. What's the motivation? What is he saying? He's saying, man, if you are at the center of your universe, you're going to be bankrupt. If everything revolves around you and your happiness and your comfort and your power and your control, you're going to be miserable. And we know this. Like, we look at our kids and we're like, man, if you wouldn't make this about you, you'd be happier. Don't we? This trip isn't about you. And as soon as you realize that, you'll be happier. I'm not saying you'll be happy, but you'll be happier. Right? And we tell our kids that, but we live differently. We live that everything should be revolving around me, and if everything aligns, then I'll be happy. But Jesus says something very differently. When everything revolves around you, you'll be miserable for eternity. Not just in this life, but forever. But when we put Jesus at the center of our universe and we revolve around him, we'll notice that there are seasons. Some we survive and some we thrive. But when Christ is at the center, we will be with him forever, and we have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope. When our existence is about us, our motivation, when we aren't the center of our universe, life happens. Life happens. Finally, the right mechanics, right? We get the right mindsets, the right motivations, the right mechanics. And it's funny, I was watching Wreck-It Ralph, the old one, over the break, watching this movie, and Vanellope Von Sweets, I think that's her name, and she's with Ralph, and she's excited. She's got a new car, and if she wins the race, all things will be back in order. And she's never ridden in a race before. She can't remember she has. And she's just, man, we're going to win. I'm going to ride. Just know it. I'm a racer. And Ralph begins to banter with her sarcastically. Oh, wow, you want to win? Well, you're definitely going to win because you want to. Because wanting to always leads to no. What he was saying is, man, because you want to, that's good. But have you trained? Have you done the right things? Do you know what these pedals do? No. Well, you got to train. You can just enter. Oh, I just really want to win. You're going to win. I know that's how we think these days, but you actually have to have hard work, planning, skills, the right mechanics. So let's look at some mechanics Jesus is helping us with in this sorrow unto death, this season of survival for him. First thing we see is that Jesus is aware of his soul. And I know that sounds like a duh, but for some of us in this room, we are very unaware of our soul. In fact, we've got, if you're like me, some of my friends in high school, when the lights go off on the dash, we just put pictures and stuff up. So we don't have to see him anymore, right? I'm my girlfriend, right? I don't know what that light means, but my man, that's my girlfriend, you know? So my car must be doing great, you know? No, all those lights, we just got pieces of cardboard and we're taping stuff up. Oh, everything's good. But inside, we're unaware of how our soul really is. And because we put up some cardboard or some busyness or another relationship, we think everything's fine. No, I'm just being busy and distracted so that I don't have to take an internal inventory about what's going on. We have to become aware. What does that look like? I remember, and I am the foremost, right? This is something that Jesus has painstakingly, patiently helped me with. I remember running with TD a few years ago. We were training together. And during the run, I'm just, you know, I conquer the hill. My mentality, if you know me, my personality is just attack everything. And so, man, I'm just running. And my brother says, man, this is a steep hill. And you know what my thought was? What hill? Just putting one foot in front of the other, man. It doesn't matter what the terrain is, brother. We just run. Just go. Now, you can live that way. But you know, if you know the terrain and where you're going, you can run differently. In fact, you can be a more efficient runner. You run differently uphill than you do downhill. There's a way to do it. You can enjoy the ride a little bit better. Oh, you just conquered. And then here I am, right? So how do we become aware? One way is to journal. If you're a man and you're saying, well, I don't arrange flowers, Blake, or drink hazelnut coffee. So what do you want me to do? Well, maybe you have a playbook. We'll call it a playbook. Something you write down. I mean, the founding fathers did it. Most great men throughout history who were great men wrote things down, right, about their soul. David killed lions and bears with his bare hand, chopped the head off giants, wrote some stuff down. Like, hey, I'm really upset at you, God. Where are you? Right, he wrote that stuff down. So that's not less manly, but it is becoming aware of who we are. Now, some of us are maybe a little bit too aware, right? Some of us are too aware of how we're doing all the time, right? So there is a balance. I'm not saying, you know, you need to make an altar to your feelings, but I am saying being aware of them is okay. It will help you navigate life and help you enjoy it better as well. So here, becoming aware, that's number one. So some mechanics might be writing some stuff down. Whatever you want to call that, writing it down, that's going to help you. Taking an inventory, what do I feel today? All right, okay, that's going to help you. Second thing, Jesus grabbed a bare band of brothers. So here Jesus is, man, I am sorrow to the point of death. Let me grab Peter, James, and John and pull them away and just tell, hey, guys, man, I'm struggling. I mean, literally, that's what happened. Jesus pulled his friends away, God in the flesh, in his human nature. He's looking at his friends, man, I'm struggling. I mean, imagine Jesus, who's like walking on water, tells you he's struggling. I'd be like, out. But you know, you know what's amazing? These guys don't even bat an eye. They're like, oh, he's struggling again. It must have been again because it wasn't a big deal. There must have been a habit of Jesus updating his friend on how he was doing because when he did it, it didn't seem out of the ordinary. Because they went to sleep. It wasn't a big deal. Who is your band of brothers or sisters? Who really knows the thoughts and temptations of the heart? I think Lynette Lewis, I heard her say this at a conference one time. It just stuck with me. Confess your thoughts and you won't have to confess your sins. Now, you're going to sin and you can confess those too. But if you'll confess your thoughts, there'll be a lot less sinning going on. Well, what do they think about me? They'll think you're a lot like them, jacked up. Right? Broken. Just what the Bible says. Irreparable. Without in great need of a Savior. I love this because Jesus pulls these guys and he bears his soul. They're aware of what he's going through. I mean, if we're going to survive, we can have the right motivations. We can have the right mindsets. But if no one knows what we're going through, we're in trouble. We really are. Thirdly, I think it's Luke who says this phrase, but it says that Jesus grabbed his three friends, he lays his heart before them, and it says he goes a stone throws away. Now some of y'all, that might be different for some of y'all, right? Stone throws. But he went a stone throws away, but which meant he let them in, but he didn't make them his anchor, right? He let them in, but he didn't revolve his universe around them. He went a stone throws away to be with his Father. And he didn't say, Almighty God, He said, Abba, Dad, Daddy, Abba, Father, if this can pass. He went a stone throws away, because if we're going to survive, there's no substitute, no substitute for time with God. There's no substitute. Bible studies are great. These services are essential. Public worship and prayer, accountability, all that stuff. But there's no substitute with you getting a stone throws away between with you and your Father, and bearing your soul and doing business with God. We've got to read our Bibles. We've got to pray. We've got to worship. I just pulled away and worshiped this week. Not long. I was like, man, where's that been? Like, whoo, I needed that. If we're going to survive and maybe even thrive, we're going to have this personal relationship with the Father, that He's not just way out there, He's Dad. We know this wasn't, we know this wasn't show for Jesus. This was practice. Because in the storm, you don't show. You do what you've been doing, right? You do what you have to do. And he spent time alone with his Father. Finally, thought that was interesting here is that our hearts can be led away to many things. This man at the beginning was a rich man with lots of wealth. But it's interesting, when Jesus told the parable, he was speaking to a man who didn't have much. Because he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, be careful, guard your heart against covetousness. So he's talking to the one who's without, wanting more. And the problem here isn't rich, it's the desires of the heart, thinking that that's going to satisfy me. And one of the practical mechanics of guarding our heart against greed this morning is to give. We're in a season of giving. Not one conversation in this man with abundance was, I wonder what I should give towards. It was conversations with himself on how to hoard more. What have I said this morning? I've said, hey, sometimes we don't thrive. Sometimes we just survive. We live to fight another day, and we enter through a season to enter a season of thriving. If we're going to do that, we're going to need to pack the right things. We're going to need to pack the right mentalities, the right mindsets. Just because you're doing great financially doesn't mean your heart's great. Just because you're in turmoil doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. Talked about the right motivations. Who's at the center of your universe? Do we run to the Father and say, man, can this pass away, but not my will, your will? I don't want this. I don't like this. All kinds of lights are going off, but I trust you. Or is it, man, I got to get out of here because I'm the center. Everything has got to make me happy and revolve around me. And finally, do we have the right mechanics? Are we aware of what's going on the inside of us? Do we have a band of brothers, a band of sisters who know our inner struggles, who know our propensities, who know our thoughts? And at the center of our life, do we have a relationship with God the Father who loves us? And finally, do we have a safeguard of giving? And I'm not going to be covetous. I'm not going to be greedy. Why? Because I've built into my life this habit of giving. Sometimes giving when it hurts. I don't want to be that man who gains the world and loses my soul. The band can come up as we close. You see, some of us in this room this morning realize that, you know what? I'm at the center of my universe. And even if I maybe prayed a prayer or made a dedication or made Jesus, submitted my life to Christ a long time ago, I've become the center. Everything revolves around me. But in order for you to get out of the center, there's got to be something. We can't leave a void there. In fact, you won't. Something will fill that void. What I love about this story is that, man, if I'm going to trust someone to spend my life around, one, they better be trustworthy. Two, they better be strong. Because there's a lot of chaos in my world. There's a lot of brokenness in my soul. Who can I trust and who would actually hold it together? And Jesus Christ, when he's in this Garden of Gethsemane, he does something amazing. He puts the Father and us in front of himself. He says, this is going to cost me my life, but I'll love you, Father, and I'll love them. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. See, we can trust a man like that. We can trust someone who will put us before themselves, even to the point of death. But not only did Jesus prove his trustworthiness, he proved his power. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he was the Son of God. What's amazing this morning is no matter where you are, no matter what's at the center of your universe, you can step back and in a moment recognize who Jesus is, his trustworthy nature, and his power. And in one moment, you can align and he be the center of your life. It's because he's good, because he's gracious. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. Maybe some of us in here are going through a season of survival, Lord. We're not doing well. But we know that you're good, that you're trustworthy, and that you're powerful. And though my world may be falling apart, and though I may be falling apart, there's one I can fall on, the rock of Christ Jesus. If you're in here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you're saying, Blake, I am the center and I'm tired of holding it all together. I want him to be the center. I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Submit your life to Jesus today afresh. Surrender afresh today. Say, Jesus, I have put myself in the center and I want you to be the center. Raise it high. You can put your hands down. If you raised your hand this morning, I want you to pray right where you are. Not out of religious exercise, but right from the heart. You and Jesus. Look him in the eyes this morning. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I need you to be my center. I accept what you did for me because I could not do it for myself. Be my Lord and my all in all today. Help me release control. There's another group this morning. I just want to take a moment. Say, Blake, I'm going through something today, and I need help. I've been trying to do it on my own. Lots of conversations with myself, and not a lot of progress. I need to come clean. I need to bring someone else into my world and let them know my secret thoughts, my inner struggles, my temptations. I need some help. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high. Good. You can put your hands down. If that's you, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here to challenge you. Before today ends, I want you, my challenge is you reach out. Find someone you trust. Find someone close to you. Find someone trustworthy. If you can't think of anyone, we have people here that will do that for you. They'll stand with you. They'll pray for you. They'll walk with you. But don't carry it alone. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for y'all real quick. Everyone stand. Everyone stand. We're getting ready to go out with a song. Before we do, I want to pray for you. Jesus, I just pray your blessings over this house. Lord, if those who are going through a trial this morning, if they're struggling, Lord, that you'd give them strength. Lord, they'd find their rock in you. Lord, they'd run to you and find shelter. Lord, that you would surround those who are battling alone, who are struggling, Lord, they would find someone to bear their soul to, Lord. Lord, help us this morning move from a season of survival to a season of thriving. Show yourself strong this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.